We're in Acts chapter 3 this morning. Exciting stuff. Fun study, Acts. I thoroughly enjoy it. We're 2 or 3 weeks in Acts chapter 2. We'll move along a little bit quicker. The first couple chapters of Acts is doctrine. It's very debatable doctrine. There are people, good brothers, who are on both sides of the aisle on Acts chapter 2. I wanted to go over it. I wanted to be thorough. Now, as we start, it kind of takes up a story form, and it kind of moves along a little bit more briskly. So our pace will probably be picked up a little bit. I have an idea, you know, at the beginning what I want to get done. I rarely ever do. Sometimes I do. You know, most of our studies are about a chapter, but it doesn't always work out that way. But we're in chapter 3. We'll start. Now, Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. Still very Jewish. They're born again. They're in the church of Jesus Christ. And what are they doing? They're hanging out in the temple. They're going up to the temple in the hour of prayer. They've been doing that for a long time. And they're still doing that. Now, in A.D. 70, it'll all be settled for them. There won't be a temple anymore. It'll be sacked by Rome. The temple will be destroyed. Jerusalem, I should say, will be sacked by Rome. The temple will be... Jesus said not one stone left upon another, and it literally became true. It wasn't a figurative language in any way, shape, or form. It really actually happened. And that would cure them of any, dealings with the temple. But here, they're still very Jewish in their activity, in their thought life, in their process, and it's the hour of prayer. Let's go to the temple. So here they go. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing, by the way. If you think I'm being critical, I'm not. I mean, if I was them, that's... seems like a reasonable activity. And a certain lame man from his mother's womb was carried, whom they lay daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked in alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed with Peter and John, as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wandering. Now, Peter's going to address them, but we'll put that in the back burner for just a second and look at this, what we've got so far. A certain lame man from his mother's womb. He had never walked. Okay? Now, he's there at, he was whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. He's there and he's there all the time. Now, think about this. How long has he been there? Years? They all knew him. How many times had Jesus been in the temple and walked right past this man? Say, no way. Way? Apparently. Now, I talk about the healings of Jesus Christ, and I am not ever apologetic for the miracle-working power of Jesus Christ. I'm a big proponent of it. I've always maintained that. I mean, we go through these healing miracles of Jesus. We propound, we expound them, we talk about them. But there is a segment of our church, the name it and claim it crowd, who are every time, you know, you just claim your own reality, you speak it into existence, and Jesus heals everybody and does it all the time. I'm sorry. I don't see that in the book. This man, I mean, listen, Jesus has to go. He's an adult male Jew. He has to go to Jerusalem for three feasts, one in the spring, one in the fall, right in the middle of the summer there, the Feast of Pentecost, which is probably just a few days after that. So three times a year, at least, now he wasn't doing miracles before he was baptized by John in the Jordan. You remember turning the wine the water into wine at Cana in the wedding celebration. That was his first miracle. John carefully records that for us. That was his first miracle. So let's give him the first 29 years of his life. Now he's 30-ish. He gets baptized by John in the Jordan, and now he's entering into a public ministry, which includes public healings. Okay? So at least 9 times he passed this guy, and at least 9 times he refrained from healing him. Why? I told you last week, don't ask me why and God in the same sentence. Why God? I'd have to be God to figure out God. Maybe, and I just suggest this is a possibility, maybe he was just allowing, he wasn't healing God, not because he was indifferent to his suffering or his plight, because he was waiting for this day when he would heal him through Peter and James, through Peter and Paul, John, I mean, so that they would be able to springboard this into a message where many, many people are saved. 5,000. I'll just give you the end from the beginning. 5,000 people. Not 2,000 plus the 3,000 that was saved at Pentecost. No, 5,000 more, the language would say. Seemed to get. Now we get 8,000. Wow. So for all the time, he didn't heal them. You remember he's at the Pool of Bethesda and there's a multitude of lame folk. And they, you know, they're waiting for the stirring of the waters, that whole stuff. We looked at that. It's some questions, probably left us with more questions than answers. He walked in. There was one called the impotent man. He walked in, healed him, and walked out and left all the others, ostensibly, apparently, from our reading, he left them right there. He just went in and healed one. Why? I don't know. He's God. It's his prerogative. Now, we see healings. As I've been associated with Calvary Chapel, we've seen healings. Not as many as any of us would like. Sorry. It's his prerogative. Why doesn't he do that? He seems to. As we hear these stories in other countries, he seems to be doing more healing elsewhere. You know, we get these news reports from, Gospel for Asia and from Inland Missions, African Inland Missions. We get these different ones, and God's healing and all these doing this miraculous stuff somewhere else. Why? I don't know. Why doesn't he heal as much as we'd like to see him heal? I don't know. Can he? Obviously. That's a ridiculous question. Obviously. Why doesn't he? I don't know. I will tell you this, if you ask for healing, if you ask to be prayed over, we'll pray over you. We'll anoint you with oil and everything. Not even a problem. Absolutely. Why am I guaranteeing anything? I'm guaranteeing we'll pray. I'm guaranteeing we'll muster up as much faith as we can possibly muster up. That's all the guarantees. That's all I can guarantee. I can guarantee you God can heal you. I can certainly do that. Will he? Sometimes we pray for people and they don't get better, they get worse. And sometimes we pray for people that they won't die and then they die. Sometimes we pray for people that they will receive the gospel and sometimes they don't receive the gospel and sometimes they die. I'm sorry, there's no easy answers. I'd like to sit up here and tell you wonderful, wonderful things. Every time you pray, all year. It's just because God's such a benevolent, you know what he is? He's Santa in the sky. He's just, we just write out our bill of goods. Here, God, fill this out. And then and there he just does everything. Oh, what do you want? A little train set, a dolly. Okay. And then Christmas morning, it's all under our little spiritual Christmas tree and away we go. Listen, I got to tell you, I don't see that in Scripture. No apologies. You have questions, ask God. I really don't have the answer for you. He's good, I'll tell you that. He chooses to heal this man, but while we're thinking about that, think about the times he's walked by. Never, never indifferent. Never, never, ever not compassionate. Never. Sometimes, listen, do you have a physical ailment? Are you suffering something physically right now? We'll pray. And maybe it's just a season. Maybe it's something he just wants you to go through. Why? I don't know. Sometimes people die. Sometimes hospitals fill up people. I mean, these faith healers, these name it and claim it people, show me. Just go to Listen, we got the Dana-Farber Cancer Institute in Massachusetts, children suffering from cancer. Well, listen, Mr. Faith Guy, walk through there and just heal them all. Empty the hospital out. You're such a wonderful man of faith. You know, they talk a mean ball game, but there's a lot of talking, not much happening. But here, like I say, it would be faithful to pray. Now, this time, it's God's will that the guy's healed. He's outside this gate, which is a good place because, I mean, you got to go right into the temple. He's trying to collect alms, right? He's trying to, you know, make ends meet. He can't work. He can't walk. He's never walked. His ankle bones, his knees, his feet have never supported his weight, even once, even ever. He's never walked from his mother's womb. Imagine that. And everywhere he's ever gone, people have carried him. That's humbling. It's only two times. If you're a man, it's only two times in your whole life you're carried. Both ends, right? When you're just a little tiny baby and mom has to carry you, dad has to carry you around. It's kind of humbling, but you don't remember it. You don't care because you're a little baby. The other one's when you're dead, you get six of your relatives or six of your friends and they carry you too. And that's the only time, because we go by ourselves. It's a point of pride. I can do this. I can make it on my own. I can, and we don't like to be carried as men. Here, everywhere he's ever gone, he's been carried. And it's a very humbling thing for him, of course. And now he's asking alms. He has to depend on the kindness of strangers for sustenance. It's a very humbling thing as well. And he sees Peter and John. And he's, all right, these guys, you know, maybe they have a shekel or two. Hit them up for it. Might as well. Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." Is that part of the method? Is that part of the equation? You see, in Scripture, there are no methods. There are really no equations. Jesus heals one guy. He makes the paste, you know, he spits on the ground, makes clay, rubs it in a guy's eyes. Yeah, go to Siloam and wash off. Next guy, he just opens up his eyes. I think he does that so we don't come up with methodology. Okay, step one, step two, step three in healing. Because there is no steps, okay? It doesn't work that way. Look on us. Why? Apparently he was looking away. I don't know. He wanted him, you know, look him in the eye. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Oh, he's going to receive something, all right, but it's not what he expected. And don't you just thank God that Peter and John here don't have any shekels on them? Because they probably just throw something in his little blanket or whatever he's receiving his money in, you know, toss something to him and go on their way. I don't know if it was Thomas Aquinas or one of these saints of old. I've heard the story several different ways and several different times, and so the facts kind of get obscure with the retelling of it. But he was with a pope who was watching people put money in the different collections and stuff like this, and saying, "We can no longer say," the pope said, "we can no longer say silver and gold have I none," to which allegedly Thomas Aquinas said, "Yeah, but we can neither can we say in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And I thought, that's a good line. It's kind of clever. I'm not against silver and gold, but if you have either or, I guess I'd rather have that power. But we do have that power. Do you remember Acts chapter 1? Important to me, and we can go back there. Important to me, Jesus says, "But, verse 8, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, and under the uttermost parts of the earth." You shall receive power. The Holy Spirit comes and he brings power, the dunamis. We get the word dynamite. They have the power. We have the power. Like I say, we see some people healed. "I don't have any silver and gold, but such as I have, give I thee. The name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth," that Jesus Christ specifically, that guy, "rise up and walk." He took him by the right hand and lifted him up. Immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Who's reporting this? Dr. Luke is. Dr. Luke must marvel at this. He understands a little bit about medicine. This doesn't happen. This doesn't happen in the natural. This isn't power of suggestion. This man's, he's never walked. So he goes, he gets, you know, stands up a little bit, kind of gingerly, doesn't get his real center of balance. And then he goes, you know, for months and months of physical therapy and slowly regains his, he's never gained. He never, you gotta, if you're going to regain, you had to have gained at one point. This is totally new to him. He's never been up this high. His feet have never held him up. And now he's not only walking, he's leaping. He's jumping around and he's praising God. Well, wouldn't you? I mean, wouldn't you? And when God heals you, isn't that the most natural thing in the world, to praise God? Listen, he's given us so much. I think, you know, we could just come together as a church and we could just open up the Word of God, because this is a really important thing because this is the thing that changes lives, right? I mean, what's all that worship stuff about anyway? That's just adding to the length of the service that we have to sit here, and that's not the important thing. What? Who? What? No. He's given us life. We gotta praise him. I don't think anyone does themselves any favor who just starts off with the Word of God. No, I think you need that worship time. I really think you do. I really think that we understand who he is, and it puts us in our perspective, and we can receive from him after we've given to him. I mean, something supernatural happens in our worship. Well, of course it does. God says that as we draw near to him, he'll draw near to us. He says that he inhabits the praises of his people. And the times, I have to say, on a weekly basis and all my life, the times that I'm closest to God, when I'm worshiping him, very often I'll read this book and he'll be speaking to me and he'll be breaking my heart and the tears will come and he'll be just ministering to my heart. And praise God when that happens. It's a wonderful thing. You know, when he speaks to you through the word, just if you offer me that or $1 million, I'd take that every single time. Every time. But the times when I really felt like his presence, like I felt like if I open my eyes, I'm going to look right into his face or something. Like the times when I've just been so on the same page or so close or so, I don't know how else to say it. Those are worship times. I don't know what to tell you. They are. This guy, he's received of God. Now he's praising God. He's leaping, he's walking, and he's praising God. We've received from God. We were at a beggar outside of a gate at one time in our lives too. But we received from him. All the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he. I mean, he's been here. He's a fixture. He's a common. I mean, they see him every time they go to the temple. Oh, it's that guy again. They probably know him by name. They probably call out to him when they see him. They probably give him some money and, you know, hey, how's it going for you? Well, how could it go? I'm a beggar. I'm, you know, nothing's happening. I'm begging. That's the whole thing. They knew him well. All the people saw him walking, praising, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, what would you do? He holds on to them for balance, right? No, he holds on to them because of just out of just joy, and I ain't gonna let you guys go. You're such a blessing to me. You know, that's our tendency to cleave through to the ones who have blessed us. All the people ran together unto them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But these things which God before hath showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you, and turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Now we'll stop there. It's not really a great stopping point, but again, we'll probably go on past this here, but let's just look at this much. Peter saw it, and he's kind of a little bit concerned with the behavior of the people. Peter, John, they won't touch any of this glory at all. Billy Graham said, we're most like Satan when we grab the glory. There are would-be healers among us today, and it's very, very often. And any casual observer, you think, oh, you're a judge, Adam. Okay, yeah, call me that if you want. But to the casual observer, there's something about them. They're like, you know, my ministry and my wonderful abilities, and this is none of that. I don't see any of this. See, Peter and John, they're swinging their sports coast around, they're slaying them in the spirit there. Look at me and my, send money or we'll be off. None of that. They're worried about, wait a second, hold the phone, Joan, settle down, take a deep breath, remain calm. This isn't about us. You guys got to understand something right away. And they don't want any part for anyone to think they're anything. Oh, would to God that all the men who share the gospel of Jesus Christ held this. It's not about me. It's got nothing to do with me. Look it. Balaam's donkey spoke to Balaam. God can still speak through the mouth of a donkey. When he starts using me, don't pay it any mind like we're some sort of important cog in the machine. No. We need to be faithful. We need to be doing what God's called us to do. And if not, he'll just use somebody else. Are you all important? No, none of us are. Look, I'll die this week. Hope not, and next week it'll be somebody else here. No big deal. We'll go on without missing a beat. You know, if you like me well, you'll shed a tear. Thanks, appreciate that. And then we keep moving. It's not about me. It never was. It never is. It can't be. God help me. Listen, Lord, take me. If I ever start to that, well, first, try to work with me and shape me, slap me around, shape me up. But I don't ever want to, you know what I mean? That's so anathema. That's so wrong. And here, John and Peter, they have this wonderful, ye men of it, why are you marveling at this? He marvels at their marvel. He's amazed at their amazement. I am too, because, you know, people keep doing this all the time. They're talking about what the current administration's up to, and they're amazed at it. I'm thinking, why are you amazed? I'm amazed at how amazed you are. You can't be. We're too sophisticated at this point. We have to understand some things. And our shock shows us that we're not very sophisticated in our thinking. I hope when you see sin, you're still grieved by sin. That's a good thing. Amazed? We're past amazement. Anyway, they shouldn't be amazed. He says, hey, wait, men of Israel, God, remember? You know, the God, the one who took your forebears out of Egypt, who parted the Red Sea, that they walked through on dry land, that God, remember him? What are you so shook about? Why are you so amazed? Why are you so, this? You don't think this was us, do you? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his Son, Jesus Christ, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. Politically correct, because Peter is always, you see in Scripture, very, very concerned about stepping on people's toes. This is totally seeker-friendly. He never wants to upset anybody. You're looking at me like, what are you talking? Obviously, he's not concerned at all. He's going to tell the truth, and sometimes toes are stepped on. But he's not doing it with that, you know, trying to upset people or anything else. He's just doing, this is the truth. This is what you need to know about this. You know, Jesus, whom you delivered up, by the way. They had. You have. I have. It was for our sins he was crucified. Remember that. Always the question, who killed Jesus Christ? And, you know, we want to blame the Jews. We want to blame the Romans. We want to blame. Listen, Isaiah says it was you and it was me. Isaiah chapter 53. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. A chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we're made whole. We are healed. But you denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. And you killed the Prince of Life. The author of life, I think that's literally saying that, whom God hath raised up from the dead, whereof we are a witnesses. You know, he's always talking about the cross, and he's always talking about the resurrection. Now, when you share your faith with everybody, you have a testimony. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful tool. Because, you know, this is what I can say. I can say, well, this is what I was like, and this is what I am like. And no one can argue that point. That's a wonderful, use that. But the gospel of Jesus Christ looks like this. It looks like the death of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. And we always mention the resurrection. It's always about the resurrection. And with that, you know, the inference, the promise, well, I shouldn't say inference, say it right outright. God grants us resurrection, newness of life, new birth, born again. And there's many, many, many scriptures on this. God raised him up. You killed him. You delivered him up to be crucified. You wanted that murderer. Pilate would have let him go. And you killed the Prince of Life. Again, very, very politically correct, right? He's seeker sensitive here. But don't worry about it. I'm not saying this to play on your guilt. He said, but God raised him up from the dead. Whereof we are all witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Now, brethren, that's gracious. They are. I mean, they all have the same father, Abraham. They're brethren in that sense. Are they all believers? No. But he's building a bridge. He's reaching out here. And now, brethren, I wot, like King James, you got to love for that. I wot that. I know. I get it. I understand that through ignorance you did this, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before hath showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. It's a very refreshing thing to have your sins forgiven. By the way, that's true, and that's not what the verse is talking about. It's talking about the times of refreshing. Well, what's that? It's also the same thing in verse 21, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things. It's a jubilee year is what he's referring to. The jubilee year is figurative of when everything reverts back to the way God wants it to be. When all the slaves go free, all the land reverts back to the original owners. When things come out just like God wants them. Here he's using it as a illustrative, but I also think that he's using it literally. We can use it figuratively in this sense. Listen, do you have a land grant granted to you through your tribal affiliation? No, not unless you're Jewish. So this doesn't affect us? Well, yeah, it does. When we read the book of of Revelation in the end, when sin is abolished, when death itself is destroyed, when hell itself is cast into the lake of fire, and when God sets it up just the way he wants it, that's, in my thinking, the restitution of all things. That's the way he designed it in the first place. Then sin came, bad stuff. When he has it his way, you know what he is? He's handy to his people. Well, he's so handy, he can wipe all tears from their eyes. Where's God if he's wiping your tears away? He's right at arm's length. Now, I understand God's got a long arm, but I mean, he's right handy to his people. He's their God. They're his people. There's no pain. There's no suffering. There's no death. There's no crying. The former things have passed away. All things have become new. And we're just enjoying him, and he's enjoying us, and we have this love relationship and this wonderful fellowship. Wonderful thing. I'm a little bit sorry that it didn't happen the last couple of days. You know what we talked about yesterday in our walk. This two-day feast in Israel. They call it Rosh Hashanah. That's the civil new year. But it's concurrent with the feast of, we call the Feast of Trumpets, Yom Teruah. It's what I have always thought is the day of the rapture. Now, apparently not in 2009, because it stops with sundown at Jerusalem, which surely must have happened by now, because I think that's 16 or 17 hours ahead of us or something like that. So every day, every year at Rosh Hashanah, I think, okay, this would be the year, this would be the year. I hope, you know what I mean? For more reasons than I can give now, I just look at the clock and stuff like that. I can go off in a study here and it would be a 2 or 3 hour study. I mean, just from the verses, I think about these things all the time. Just from the things I have up here, okay, I could launch off into this diatribe, which is, by the way, a lot of it's very technical. And you know, you have to build it up and give people as much and the kind of build the blocks and as much as they can. And it's more than I can do now. But just suffice it to say, every year at this time, I think, okay, the trumpet's going to sound. This is going to be so cool. We're going to be with God. And then as it goes by, I think, oh, I hope I'm wrong about this because I don't want to wait for another whole year. I think it's at the Feast of Trumpets. The trumpet will sound. But I hope I'm wrong now because, like I say, I don't want to wait for another whole 360 days. But let's keep moving. But that's the time of all time of restitution of all things, as far as I'm concerned. So what do we have to do in light of these things? You got to repent and you got to be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. If you repent and you're converted, your sins are blotted out. That's what he's saying. Blotted out, dismissed. He's got a ledger with all your sins on it. Oh yeah. Oh, absolutely. Every bad thought, every worthless thing you've ever done, everything you've ever done in rebellion, and now you're thinking, oh, that's hairy, scary stuff, because like, man, if that stuff saw the light of day, I would be mortified. If you knew what I was like, and you saw the stuff, and how I used to be, especially like before I was converted, if I had listed that stuff, and it was like listed on the screen behind me, I'd just slink out of here like a whipped dog, and I'd just... Man, I'd be humiliated. That stuff is like shameful stuff. It's you have no idea who's talking to you right now. Yeah, my history is just colorful. Can we say that? It's like yours. I mean, before we were Christians, man, it wasn't a pretty picture at all. I'd list out my dirty laundry, but it's the same as your dirty laundry, the same as most everybody else's. It's shameful. But it's blotted out. Now, if I show you this, it'd be like white page with all these big ink spots over it where you couldn't even read what was under it anymore. Oh, it'd be a lot of ink. And it'd be like an ink shortage in heaven, I'm sure, but it's all blotted out. You can't read any of that stuff. It's he gets that little magic marker and this squeaky little, you know, and just, and it's gone. It's like totally gone. And beyond all that, he wouldn't even leave the black mark there. It would be, because, I mean, you could add up all the black marks. And so this guy is nefarious. He's a ne'er-do-well. This guy's bad news and stuff like that. No, it's the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sins. It's like, you know, being born again, it's more than just a new start. It's at least that. But it's all the stuff that happened. It's dead and buried and forgotten. He doesn't bring it up. He doesn't, like, hold it against us. I think as Christians, we think this sometimes because we still have this outcome-based Christianity. I had a real good week. I studied the Bible this week, and I prayed. I witnessed to my friends. I had a real good week, and next week we have a little bit of a backsliding time. We're not as faithful in the Word. We don't pray like we should, and then we think, oh, God's mad at me. He's bugged. He just, oh, you know. And what? What? Huh? You're Let me get this straight. You really think that about your heavenly Father who loves you, who commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us? When we were his enemies, he brought us close. He adopted us into his family. And now that you're his son, you're his daughter, who he loves, now all of a sudden he's bugged at you because you messed up last week? Really? That's so disappointing. Is that really how you think of him? No, he's taken all your sins and he's blotted them out. He's more willing to forgive you than you are to be forgiven. I got to say something about forgiveness. Forgive. It's the most Christian thing. And the least Christian thing we can do is be unmerciful and be unforgiving. I mean, we can't even have our sins forgiven. You remember the Lord's Prayer. Lord, forgive us to the degree that we've forgiven others. As we forgive us our trespasses, as we, to the same degree that we forgive everybody else. Oh, you have to forgive. It's the glue that holds your marriage together. You want to make your marriage absolutely divorce-proof? Forgive. It's just who we are. It's just what we do. We have bitterness. We have anger. We have malice. We hold on to that, and we don't forgive. That's very, very unchristian activity. Why? Because our Heavenly Father's not like that. I had this idea like, Lord, I did, and he's so anxious and like, yeah, okay, that's fine. Forget about it. It's all under the blood. Listen, we got work to do. Let's move on from here. And I'm still like, oh, Lord, I'm not worthy. And it's good to be sorry for your sins. I mean, don't get me wrong. That's a good thing. We should be. But after a while, okay, shut up. Move on. Stop beating yourself up. It's useless activity. Guilt, that's like a satanic thing. There's a good part of guilt. When we're guilty, it brings us to a place of, one, salvation, two, a place of, confession after that. Now get over yourself. Okay, you're forgiven. Now let's move on. We get some. And I have this idea like, God, I mess it. I just mess it all up and I just blow up and just, yell at somebody and have a, really? And then I was like, Lord, I'm so sorry I did this thing. And I was like, all right, Adam, we'll work on that. Okay, now what I got you to talk to this person here. Adam, okay, it's done. Let's move on. We got some ministry to do. We got some fellowship to happen. And And he's like, If I came back to him 10 minutes later and say, Lord, remember that thing I was talking about earlier? He's like, what thing are you talking about, Adam? You remember that when I blew up and I yelled at that person and they were trying their best. Well, I have no idea what you're talking about, Adam. I know nothing of this. What are you talking about? Your sins and your iniquities, I'll remember them no more. Take that very, very literally. The God that we serve is a gracious and a forgiving and it just... Okay, but let's keep moving. Repent. Your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before you was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive, and that he did. That was the ascension. Until the times of restitution of all things. So that sounds like the beginning of the millennial kingdom to me. Yeah, I would say so. Jesus is going to come back. He's going to set up his kingdom. The times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. It is Deuteronomy. It is chapter 18. Moses says, God's going to raise up a prophet. He's going to be like me. You're going to listen to him and everything he says. Do you remember John's baptizing in the River Jordan? A delegation from the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to John. Who do you think you are? They say, who are you? Read here. Who do you think you are? Why are you baptizing? Are you the Messiah? He says, no, I am not. Well, are you Elijah? I am not. Are you that prophet? No. What prophet? This one. This one. They were waiting for the prophet that would come. Well, he did. His name is Jesus Christ. When in Deuteronomy, if you read that, chapter 18, who Moses was speaking about was Jesus Christ. And Peter's connecting the dots and saying, that prophet that God said he was going to raise up, that Moses said he was going to raise up, that was like him, that's the guy we're talking about here. That's the one that you put to death when Pilate would have let him go. You wanted a murderer instead, but God raised him up. That guy. Moses truly said unto you, said unto the fathers, the prophets shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. He's elevating Jesus Christ to the place of that prophet. He's the one you've got to listen to, or you'll be destroyed. Now, he's putting people in a position which, look at heaven or hell. Your sin's blotting out, being blotted out, or damnation, you'll be destroyed from among the people. But that's how it is with Jesus Christ. It's all or nothing. I mean, we share with our friends, I got nothing against Jesus. That's not how it works. You got nothing against him. I want to stand on that on the day of judgment. I got nothing against Jesus, your son who you sent to be a remission, to be propitiation of my sins, who died on a tree. I got nothing against him. Yeah, hallelujah for you. I said, I do more than that, cover myself with more than that for judgment day. And all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. You remember, it's Genesis chapter 12. You read that, and he says to him, Abram, come away from your kindred, come away from your family, away from your land to this land that I'm going to show you. It's a land that flows with milk and honey. I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to bless those who bless you. I'm going to curse those who curse you. And in you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Abraham traveled to what we now call a promised land. We call modern-day Israel. And he settled in a place called Hebron, among other places. And in Abraham, all the nations of the earth be blessed. But look, in Abraham's lifetime, that never happened. Most people, and think about people living in South America and China, and Europe, who never heard of Abraham even once, even ever. How would they be blessed through Abraham? Well, Peter's connecting the dots. In Jesus Christ. In you, Abraham, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. How that Abraham say? Abraham, God would have told him if he had asked. He says, well, you got a son coming. Well, several generations, son, who will come and he'll take all of humanity's sins away and pay for them on the cross. And you, Abraham, shall the nations of the earth be blessed in Jesus Christ. How else? I mean, and this is what Peter's saying. And in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first. And this is first stuff anyway. Look, let's go back to Romans chapter. Oh, no, go ahead. It's not back. I started going back. I saw John. I panicked. Okay, wait a second. Go forward to Romans chapter 1. We learned Romans, okay? I mean, we just recently went through Romans. Romans chapter 1. I'm not ashamed, in verse 16, of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. And now this is the writing of Paul. And it's also the way I would say it. Listen, I'm not ashamed of this gospel, Jesus Christ. Why? I'm not ashamed to speak the name Jesus Christ. I don't blush when I talk about Jesus. Why am I not ashamed of this gospel? It's the only one that works. I mean, look, you got a gospel of good works and you're going to do enough good to go to heaven. Good luck. No, I'd be ashamed of that gospel. I was on that gospel kick. I was on that trying to work my way to heaven by good works. I was at it fast and furious, and I'd fall flat on my face, and I'd take my flesh and redouble my efforts in the flesh to try to please God with the power of my flesh. And by the way, if you're doing that, how's that working for you? Are you just absolutely miserable and about to give up on that? I hope you've given up on that. If not, we'll speak after. Okay, so I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It works. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Everyone that believes. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. Because God's showing favorites. That's how he is. No. God is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't show favorites. So what's that to the Jew first and also to the Greek? Just chronological. We see that all through the book of Romans. It's just chronology. And back in Acts, Peter's saying the same thing. You're the children of the prophets of the covenant, which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Certainly, unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. You get first dibs. You get the first opportunity. The gospel was first at Jerusalem. Jesus said it would be. Back to Acts chapter 1. I know you're familiar with these verses, but I like to see them. And then I try to quote them. I kind of get them out of I mess up sometimes. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. I'm in verse 8. You shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, and then unto the uttermost part of the earth. Listen, aren't you glad? Because I don't live in Jerusalem or Judea, or even Samaria for that matter, but I do live in the uttermost parts of the earth, and the gospel finally got here. But it came to the Jew first, only chronologically. He loves people of Polish and Irish descent, too. Or fill in the blank. At this point, you're 57 varieties. You don't even know anymore. Your parents are so, they had, in this mix and all that. Fine. No problem. What are you? And mostly the main, the German, Irish, Dutch, English, Scottish, Italian, and they can just go on and on and on and on with, like I say, 57 varieties and stuff. Fine. Does God love those people? Absolutely. But anyway, back in Acts chapter 3, unto you first. You get the first crack at this. The gospel's coming to you first. What happens? Well, a lot of people get saved. We're going to find like 5,000 people. And they spake unto the people, the priests and the captains of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. Why? Just sharing the gospel. It's not the gospel the Sadducees and the Pharisees are very fond of. Being grieved that they taught the people and they preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead, and they laid hands on them and put them in the hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. So they lock them up because it's, past the time they could have a trial, really. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. 5,000! Is that the most incredible thing you've... That's incredible! 5,000 people? That's immense. Now, I'm not really impressed with numbers for the most part. I could teach the Bible to a stadium full of 75 to 100,000 or to one. Same God, same job, same basic mission. And numbers don't really scare me. I'm not that, if when you're in high school and they ask you to read your English report in front of the whole class, and your knees knock together and your voice is dry and you can hardly get any words out. And you're ready to pass out. I'm not that guy. Maybe you noticed. I'm not like overly shy or something like that. And I don't care. I could, like I say, 100,000 people wouldn't stress me out. I could make a fool of myself in front of 100 million, 100,000. Just as equal as one or two guys. I'm saying, I've never had that opportunity, but 5,000 people, that's immense. That's, you know what that is? I'm just thinking like 5,000 people came to eternal life, 5,000 gospel preachers, 5,000 people joined the team, 5,000 people became worshipers of the one God, 5,000 people were converted to Jesus Christ. But, and we're impressed with numbers sometimes, but you got to remember, the Bible says just one turning to the Lord. That's celebration time in heaven. That's the way you got to always figure it too. My time's best spent with bigger. You know who I am. I'm very, very important to the cause of Jesus Christ. So I need to speak to bigger groups than this. A little small. We'll send somebody else. I ain't got time for that foolishness. No, listen. You've got problems if you're that person who thinks those thoughts. The one or the many. It's the same God, same mission. And by the way, I don't set that up. I just do what he tells you to do. It'll all come out right. Here, they're doing what they're told to do, and 5,000 people get saved. Hallelujah. Many of them that heard the word, they believed. Now, many also were there who heard the word and didn't believe. It was only 5,000 in that day? Oh, I'm sure. You think about the parable of the four soils. It's four different soils, right? So you think about 25% if they're all equal number of soils. Maybe there's 20,000 people there. I don't know. It's right after Pentecost. It's one of the mandatory feasts. There's a lot of people. It swelled to, 1.5 to 2 million people in Jerusalem during the times of the feast. These times. A lot of people were there. 5,000 believed. 5,000 were saved. Now, our time spent, I don't know if that's a great place to stop, but we're going to stop there anyway. And Matt's going to come, and he's going to lead us out in worship. Go ahead and stand up, and we'll pray. Lord, we love to see the gospel go forward. We get excited about this, about the about people being converted to the message, to the gospel of Jesus Christ, being converted to you. We love to see it. Lord, let us see it in our day. Just to our neighbors, to our friends, to our family, we just want to see people come to a saving knowledge of you. And we'll start in our Jerusalem, Lord, in our Judea, and then we'll branch out into our Samaria, into the innermost parts of the earth. As you lead, as you guide, Lord, this is our heart's desire as well. We want to be where you want us to be, doing the things that you've called us to do. Lord, bless us to this end. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.